and welcome to The Dividing Line. Don't freak out, as Rich just was. Yes, there is a monitor missing because this poor little Mac right here. Oh, wait a minute. The time changed. All right. It may yet live. Upgrade woes.
We're Baptists. Change?
Yeah.
Why would we change?
Well, this one upgraded to Yosemite just fine. My regular Mac, it was just a few minutes. It was boom, 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 boom. But this is my oldest MacBook Pro over here, and it's struggling.
Captain, you can't take much more of this.
That's exactly right. It's going, when I was designed, they weren't thinking about this stuff, but it went from 22 minutes to 21 minutes. It only took 10 minutes, but figure it out there. It will be done by tomorrow, maybe. So I just decided, I don't know why, I just decided to hook this monitor up to this one so I wouldn't be always looking over here because the cameras are over there. So that's, and I just moved it. It's not out of the studio. It's okay. Everything's cool. So how many of you heard my guest appearance on The Line of Fire a few minutes ago? Well, it was an hour ago. I was sitting at my desk, mind my own business. And Michael hadn't written to me. He didn't tell me that he was going to be playing. I mean, he had like 16, 18 clips from the program queued up, ready to go. So, so Deo Valente comes into the channel, and he had been on the previous hour. Did you know that? Yes, he had been on Line of Fire the previous hour to talk about. Alan's big into the pre-wrath stuff. You know, he and I don't debate eschatology because I don't debate eschatology and so on and so forth. But he was on. And so he comes in and says, well, Michael's talking about you on his program right now. Really? So I fired up the feed and started listening to it and eventually got the idea I should record this. And I did, at least the part of it that there was. And eventually I thought, you know what? I need to call in because there's just stuff being said here. And so I called in and we talked the last 8 minutes of the program, basically. So he definitely wants to do a debate on this stuff. And I'm like, yeah, okay. All right. Well, whatever. Maybe I'm finally going to be forced to actually, you know, study eschatology, at least that aspect of it. So who knows? Oh, great. Now it's back to 22 minutes. It's going backwards. You poor little thing. Oh, I feel sorry for it. It's sitting over there struggling. There's smoke coming out. Yeah, it's
a Mac. It can be assimilated.
It will be assimilated, yes. I hope, yes. But anyway, I'll talk about that stuff in a moment because I also discovered that Derek Frank, the author of this really, really, really bad book, responded to me on Facebook. Did you know this? Did you read it? Oh, I haven't seen it. And I would like to respond to it because it's really interesting. But there's a couple things I need to get to first. Remember, oh, I don't know how many years ago it was, we played the debate that Michael Brown did with the guy who was the head of the HRC, Human Rights Campaign. Remember that? It was a very interesting debate. And we commented at the time, what an interesting title to use for a pro-homosexual organization, Human Rights Campaign. So a lot of you know that Pastor Scott Lively has, the Human Rights Campaign. Remember, in fact, I think, didn't we show it? Oh, this could be interesting if I fire this up. Fire up desktop presenter and let's see why is it? It's working? All right, hold on just a second. Let me see if I can even find this, because it was so long ago. You know, it's funny, it did cross-reference it in my thing here. Here, wait. I've got it in Evernote, and oh, it didn't here. Oh, 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 there it is. There it is. Oh, I love it. Work chat? No, no. Is that what I wanted? There it is. There it is. I'm going to change this to Evernote. Do you have that? Okay, here is see this, we showed this before. How this thing go away. Stop. Thank you. The export of hate. Can we throw it up there? Hang on. That's sort of tough to do when we're live here. I can give you all an update on the Yosemite installation. Oh, it went backwards a minute again. Poor thing. Well, how about now? Well, that's interesting. Well, it's I don't know why there's an issue with it. Because I'm just giving what I've got right there. Evernote, untitled note, should be there. But anyways, the Human Rights Commission put out this. It's really interesting to look at, but I can see it, but you can't. The Export of Hate Human Rights Campaign. Remember? And it was this yellow and white and black, and they used these wild pictures of people, and it tried to make it look... there we go. Not my fault. Here, who's number one? There it is. Scott Lively. There he is. There's number one with quotes and everything. I mean, boy, he is just the worst. And there's Benjamin Buller afterwards. There's Scott Lively. Okay, that's what they put out. That's what we're talking about here. All right. Okay, well, so you can take that out now. News today, HRC founder faces charges of sex abuse of a minor. Terry Bean, a wealthy 66-year-old real estate developer who has been prominent in the Democratic Party, as this note, this article says, he has reportedly given more than $1 million to the Human Rights Campaign, been lauded by the news media as the top money raiser in the state for President Obama, and described by the president as a great friend and supporter. Yes, Terry Bean was arrested Wednesday in Portland, Oregon, and Scott Lively of Defend the Family explains why that's significant. Terry Bean was a founder of the Human Rights Campaign, the largest and most aggressive homosexual advocacy organization probably in the world, at least in the United States, and he was just arrested for pederasty, which, of course, is man-boy sex. In this particular case, police say a 15-year-old boy was involved in the incidents that allegedly occurred in 2013. According to news reports, Bean will be charged with two counts of sodomy in the third degree, a felony, and sex abuse in the third degree, a misdemeanor. Lively feels vindicated because Human Rights Campaign has named him public enemy number one based on his strong stance for traditional marriage and against the homosexual lifestyle. But he also stresses that there's a link between homosexuality and boys, and he says it's a fact. Yes, it is. I've documented my research that pederasty is really at the core of male homosexual culture, he explains. Not that every homosexual man is engaged in it, but that it's always been a part of an essential theme of male homosexuality. Bean's arrest comes after a five-month investigation of allegations of secret video recordings in Bean's bedroom and just a few days for a major Human Rights Campaign fundraiser in Boston. So the founder of HRC arrested and accused of pederasty, sex abuse of a minor. I wonder... You know, HRC is a cultural terrorist organization. They really are. They go after all the big corporations demanding that they, you know, promote homosexuality and do all that stuff. And their founder, very rich man, now arrested. I think that is I think that's important. Along the same lines, there is a petition being circulated. Well, online petitions. You know, petitions used to be a tough thing to do. You had to go find people. You know, I mean, you had to stand out in the sun in Phoenix outside post offices and things like that. Now it's just click, 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 click. And thousands signed petition to cancel TLC's 19 Kids and Counting over what? The fact that the stars are Christians, of course, and, as it says here, over stars, anti-LGBT sentiments. Now, remember, today, just write it down. Anti-LGBT means you do not celebrate what we celebrate. If you do not celebrate homosexuality, if you do not celebrate coming out, if you do not celebrate the profaning of marriage, then you're anti-LGBT. It's not enough. It's not even enough for people anymore to say, well, they can do whatever they want. No, 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 no. That's anti-LGBT. You must celebrate. You must say it's good. It's a positive moral thing or you're bad. And so now there's a petition to cancel the Duggars and their 19 Kids and Counting program because they happen to be Christians. Now, interestingly enough, I did see a tweet from, and I don't have, I don't even have Tweetbot installed on this machine because I was also using it on this one. So maybe next time too. I saw on Twitter this morning, I saw Janet Mefford link to a counter petition, which you can probably find fairly easily as well. But just more of the example that what is being demanded of us is absolute celebration. You must promote it. We've all got to be on the same page, and it's all got to be good. There's no room anymore at all for believing that it's negative, that it's destructive of life, and it's against God's creative. No. You're not allowed to do any of those things. As someone in channel just said, tolerance, diversity. Unless your opinion is diverse from ours, then no tolerance for you. That's exactly what we all see. It's all around us. The hypocrisy is shocking. We've moved 2 minutes the right direction. We're at 19 minutes now. And how long have we been? It's been about 19 minutes. It was at 22 minutes. But anyway, it's trying. Give it credit. It's working. It is. All right. I'm thankful to whoever it was. I'm sorry. I put this in Evernote, and I don't have, my stuff is messed up today, so I don't have as much screen space as normal. So I normally would say who linked me to this, or try to say who linked me to this. But evidently, Derek Frank, a visionary receiver of revelation. Are y'all ready to have this put in the 28th book in the New Testament? Because, again, I read this. Derek and Francois met in Jerusalem in the early 1980s, where Francois had been working as a nurse. This started a partnership. Wait a minute. There it is. Sorry, wrong section. This started Derek's quest for revelation, inspired over two decades by visions, words of knowledge, and study. Notice what came last. As he gradually uncovered one of the greatest deceptions of all time, the conspiracy to cover up the church's true relationship with Israel. So you have revelation inspired over two decades by visions, words of knowledge. Aren't those all supposed to be from the Holy Spirit? So I mentioned last time, you cannot argue with someone whose primary foundation is their personal visions, their personal revelations. I gave an example, G.A. Ripplinger. Now we have the response from Derek Frank. Now remember, this is a book, and the funny thing is, Michael, I know you're going to hear this. I know you're going to hear this. Hopefully even watch it. You've just got to give on this one point because I've got you. There's no way around this. I have pointed out, and I would imagine Michael is wishing about now that he had looked at the footnotes. I pointed out that this book, which just follows the film or vice versa, will give citations of Luther and Calvin and the references to a book. Go read. It's sort of like, read my book. You know, it's George Bryson all over again. Read my book. Now, Michael would never accept Matthew Vines writing about him. Writing about, well, Michael Brown said, and then when you look at the footnote is to a queer thing happened in America. Period. Next footnote. You'd never accept that. You'd criticize that. And properly so. Because you want people to be able to go to the original source and read it in context. And if the quote is correct, someone looked it up and there was a page number right there, and it's just simply a matter of laziness to not write that down, right? When you start teaching students in about sixth grade, in my experience, my history, maybe it's later now, I hope not, but when you start teaching people to write papers, you're supposed to give a reference that is accessible. So someone can look, so someone can go, I want to see where they said that. I want to read the paragraphs before, and I want to read the paragraphs after, and that's a good and proper thing. And this book does not do that. And I wonder at times whether it's because the author sort of figures, look, God's given this stuff to me. You can't question it. So I can just say I got it out of the book, and you're supposed to trust me. I hope that's not why, but I'm starting to wonder, given this response. But the fact of the matter is, Michael, I've got you on this because you can say, well, it's in other books. Michael, you know that Matthew Vines borrowed from Brownson. Is it proper for Matthew to say, I don't really need to give you the references because Brownson's done the work. It's out there. This book doesn't even say, go read Michael Brown's book. Or we're not going to give you the references. Go read Michael Brown's book. It doesn't even do that. So on that level, there's just no excuse. There's no excuse for that. None. It doesn't have to be a work of scholarship.
It isn't.
If you put it in print and you say such and such a person said such and such a thing, it is incumbent on basic levels of honesty to reference it. Can anyone really argue that? I'm not going to argue it anymore because it's self-evident. And what can you say? What can you say? All right. So I was directed to Derek Frank's response to me. And here's what it says. The fact that Dr. White seems so rattled by escaping... Oh, thank you. I didn't even try to do that. wait a minute. Hold on. Oh. I'm wondering if I can make it bigger so that it will be more readable. Oh! Oh! Well, I didn't know we were going to be doing this, but watch this. Commercial. Boing! And it's now more readable. we're still learning all the fun technology we have here. Okay. The fact that Dr. White seems so rattled by escaping the great deception and so unable or unwilling to engage with the theses of the book is quite a reverse compliment. Now, Mr. Frank, I've been doing this for a few years. We look like we're pretty close to the same age, I would say. But I've been dealing with folks who, you know, had their various arguments and little things they're coming along with for a long time now. And when they start off with this type of argument, you know that the rest isn't going to be much better. Because I wasn't rattled by it. I found it to be extremely shallow and misleading on many points. That doesn't mean I was rattled. And exactly what theses of the book was I unable or unwilling to engage with? I pointed out that you misdefined terms such as replacement theology, supersessionism, fulfillment theology, never engaged a meaningful understanding of the actual issues, which is the positive teaching of the nature of what was true Israel in the Old Testament, in the Tanakh itself. Who are the true children of Abraham? It's always been by faith. Always been by faith. The point is, your book doesn't deal with the real issue. That was my point. So it's misdirection to even try to make this kind of a statement. In Dr. White's lengthy diatribe, he asserts his views through what seems like a locked-on position and a locked-on process. What does that mean? What is a locked-on position and a locked-on process? I'm sorry, what does locked-on mean? I know what that means if you're flying an F-35. What does that mean in this context? His position is that of replacement theology. And did I not repeatedly say that's a fraudulent statement? I did. But evidently, you know,
again, if you repeat it, hey, you get shot down. Wash, rinse, repeat.
I think what you have here is an inability or unwillingness to engage. And did I not say that? Everybody heard me say that. So you're all going, why would he say that? Well, because his parameters, because he's been given these visions, they determine it for everybody else. And we just have to fit in. His position is that of replacement theology, and his process is that of an academic church historian and apologist. I guess that's the locked on position. It probably should be locked in position. Is I hold a different view than he does. And okay, so you can misidentify it if you want. That's up to you. I mean, as long as you're willing and honest to say, well, I'm going to call your position replacement theology, despite the fact that you reject that. Despite the fact that at the center of your theology is the continuity of this covenant of grace, and that it's always been by faith, and that your entire exegesis of Romans 9, which you've given for years and years and years and years, completely refutes my entire position and my entire use, I'm still going to do it. As long as you're honest and say that, that's good. That's cool. You know, that's all right. We're not talking to the same people anyways, so that's okay. Academic church historian and apologist. Well, Carl Truman is an academic historian. Okay, I've taught church history, but that's not my primary focus. Apologist is. He appears to have little faculty for operating outside this position and process. Well, thank you. And you know, if you're going to talk about people's faculties, sir. May I suggest that what you've produced does not speak well as to the depth and length of what you've studied. That's all I can say. And I gave reasons for that. And I would just suggest people compare what I've produced with what you've produced. I think it's a fair thing. I'll leave that to the audience. However, neither the book nor the film were written for academics, but were intentionally produced to enable everyday non-academic believers to engage with the most crucial issue of God's ongoing purposes for Israel. So wait a minute. This is something I've lived by for a long time. When you respond to a position, you respond to the best that position has to offer. And if you are responding to the best that position has to offer, then your response will also deal with the less advanced examples of it. And so when you say that the film was not written for academics, then why do you address people like John Calvin and Martin Luther, who were heavily engaged in academics? You're saying that a certain understanding of the relationship of the church and Israel is a satanic deception. You're accusing me of promoting a satanic deception. And so, are you telling me that that argument just can't get up to that level? Or that you're just not up to doing that yourself? Or it just wasn't your purpose? You just want to be able to make that kind of accusation against other people, against people who claim to be Christians, without providing the necessary backup, grounding and argumentation. Is that what you're saying? I know the book wasn't intended for academics. You're not an academic. The film's not written on that level. There's no question about that. But you did make claims about studying history. Now, it was jumbled together with these visions and revelation and all the rest of this kind of stuff that a lot of us go, okay, no thank you for that. But you tied it together yourself. Are you saying that it should not be examined on that level? Or are you just not going to give a defense for it? Hence the docudrama style of the film, the shortness of the book, and the prioritizing 163 scripture references given in the end notes. Where have we heard that one before? Dave Hunt. I gave all those Bible verses. If you don't exegete the Bible verses, it doesn't matter that you're citing the Bible verses. Anybody can cite Bible verses. Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, any atheists can cite Bible verses. That's easy to do. Exegeting them, handling them consistently, different issue. Different issue. But prioritizing the 163 scripture references given in the endnotes does not explain anything. The aim was to lead those who have openness toward the humble conviction only the Holy Spirit can bring, rather than to employ academic and wordy argument. Now, we all know what's being said here. If you disagree with me, you're just giving academic and wordy argument. I am giving you the Holy Spirit. It sounds so spiritual. Every false teacher's done that. I can't tell you how many times I've sat down with a Mormon missionary. Well, you know, I'm just here to let the Spirit lead and let the Spirit speak. And, yeah, you know, it was just a couple years ago. I was actually in a meeting with some Mormon missionaries and a guy who was converting to Mormonism. We were sitting right in front of the pulpit in a Mormon ward chapel. And that's exactly what they said. We're not here for academic and wordy argument. We're not going to argue and so on and so forth. You know, we're just here for folks who are, you know, open to the Spirit and sensitive to the Spirit. You know, yeah, that's sounds so good, But the Holy Spirit is called, and it's funny, I have to point this out to Mormons all the time. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. And if the Holy Spirit is leading us into truth, we will actually be able to verify that truth when it touches upon that which can be verified by academic or scholarly examination, right? The spoiler mistake Dr. White makes is to override, if not despise, the use made of prophecy and of visions through which so much of Scripture and Revelation came. Did you catch that? Uh, I guess I need to have this bound after revelation now, right? Because he just claimed, that's what he just said. Did he not say that? He just claimed the same kind of revelation and prophecy that brought about Scripture brings about this. I reject that, Mr. Frank. You are not inspired by the Holy Spirit of God to give us Scripture. And if you want to try to claim the same level, then why aren't you trying to get this canonized? Wow. The big giveaway is his challenge. Do you think this is rational, reasonable thinking? Is this rational for him? Reason is the final yardstick. Wherever the Holy Spirit often has to offend our minds in order to lead us into truth we did not previously understand. Folks, that, Michael, I'm sorry. Sorry, gonna have to be clear here. For years, I've heard this argumentation. Moonies, Mormons, every cult on the planet, every guy that's got his new visions and's trying to hawk his new stuff says the same thing. When they cannot back up what they're saying from the exegesis of the inspired Scripture, that's what you get. Every single time.
I can't tell you how many times I get phone calls from people coming down the same pipe.
Yep.
I have to talk to James White. God has just spoken to me and he has a message for James and I've got to speak to him. And my answer is, well, he didn't tell me, so give me a call back when he does. Because if he does, you'll know.
Yeah. Mr. Frank, if you don't teach from the Word of God, if you cannot handle the Word of God aright, if you do not speak in accordance with the apostles of Jesus Christ, the apostles and prophets, I have no interest in what you have to say. I've heard enough of the visions and dreams. If it's from God, it will be consistent with the Word of God. You don't take your visions and dreams and make it the lens through which you interpret Scripture. Do you think this is reasonable, the rational, reasonable thinking? Is this rational? Well, I would like to know what I was specifically referring to. I was probably referring to misdefining historical movements, statements, and positions. Do you think the Spirit would lead you to misdefine things, to be untruthful, to twist history? Man, I would hope not, but how would you know if it's your ultimate authority? And man, this is getting us right down to the fundamental issue of what the ultimate authority is. And you can talk all you want about believing in sola scriptura. That's not sola scriptura. That is not sola scriptura. This man is claiming to have a level of revelation that is scriptural in its nature. That's bad stuff. Holy Spirit often has to offend our minds in order to lead us into the truth. Fascinatingly, Dr. White's position and process leads him into overtly declaring one of the classic error inconsistencies of replacement theology. This is that, beyond the human rights of the Jewish people to live in their homeland, the modern state of Israel has no significance in God's sight. This then means that the apparent fulfilling of the Old Testament prophecies of the great return to the land, which precedes the return to the Lord, is just a random coincidence. Random coincidence. This is another of the great issues. Evidently, from this perspective, there is only two possibilities. You're either going to be deceived by Satan, or you could be a Christian Zionist. There is no middle ground. There is no middle ground. No, there's no openness to any, to even a consideration. You either are going to be a person who, for theological rather than political reasons, supports Israel. Now, I support Israel because Israel is, for political reasons, it's a democracy. It gives freedom to its people. It has a right to exist. It has been attacked I mean, I see the stuff that the Muslims are putting out. It is blind bigotry on an animalistic level. It's shocking to me, the stuff that I see. Just unbelievable. But when I look at Israel, don't you dare try to tell me that primarily unreligious, unregenerate state is a theologically demanded construct from the Bible. Wow. Really? Seriously? That fulfills coming back in the land? You want to take me to Jeremiah like you do there? You want to talk about the covenant written upon the heart? Don't even start to go there. Wow. Oh my goodness. And then, you know, furthermore, God's promised Israel love them as an entire nation with everlasting love. Why don't you engage Paul's own argument in Romans 9? Theology does matter, I guess, even here, huh? What was the everlasting promise to Keturah's sons, sir? I missed that in here. How about Keturah's sons? Offspring of Abraham, right? Yeah. Ishmael? What about him? Oh, you mean God had the freedom to direct the line according to his promise? Oh, wow. That's interesting. So this everlasting love, you don't see that fulfilled in the people who are the children of Abraham by faith today? It seems to be Paul's entire argument in Romans and Galatians. No, not allowed to go there. Not allowed to go there. Once you start going this route, you undermine any confidence we can have in the promises and character of God that we draw from the Old Testament. Baloney. Baloney. That is absurd on a level that's difficult for me to even comprehend. You don't understand the position you're calling a satanic deception. And this proves it. And you don't seem to care about it because of your vision. And open the door to the full sweep of errors, inconsistencies, and replace it with theology of escaping the great deception lists out on pages 81 through 85. You just don't get it. You are not listening. You have had no interest in listening. And if the Spirit gave you those visions, he'd give you accurate visions, sir. But he hasn't. Dr. White also makes a number of other mistakes and misrepresentations, even beyond declaring that our exegesis was based on the New York Times. Do you remember that? Do you remember me saying anything about that? I don't know what he's referring to. Is that like saying, you know, modern, you know, looking at newspaper accounts of Israel or something, maybe? Maybe that's what he's referring to. I don't know. Not least that everyday believers are fully aware of the history of anti-Semitism that goes back to the early centuries of the church. I said that? I said that I teach that in all of my classes and have from the beginning. And I have said that actually people are ignorant of church history. So what are you talking about? Very few actually know about it at all, let alone understand the consequence of not addressing it at the Reformation had on the Protestant gospel as it has come down to us today. Here's where it gets really serious, because evidently part of the thesis of the film is the gospel itself. One of the things it talks about is that the Protestant gospel is a perversion. It's not complete. That this personal emphasis of the gospel, which he alleges, part of the reason for that is because of this quote-unquote replacement theology. Now, again, because he doesn't engage any of the original sources in any meaningful fashion. I mean, if he spent years doing this, it would have been easy to do this. It wouldn't have taken much effort, but he doesn't do it. Doesn't do it. Very few actually know about it at all. Is it true that very few actually know about the statements made about the Jews by early church writers? That's what I said. I said that when I teach church history, I let people know about things like that. I talk about the division between the synagogue and the church. I talk about the effects that it had, origins, allegorical interpretation, the closing of the Old Testament in the sense of its basic utter lack of access to the people. Talked about all that stuff. So since I also say that people don't know much about church history, how can you even come up with this? I don't know. But the impact, the consequence it had on the Protestant gospel. I really wonder what he means by that. Also, to understand that God still has continuing purpose for Israel, into which we who are Gentiles are grafted, means that we automatically become extreme Christian Zionists who think the nation can do no wrong and Jewish non-believers don't need to be led to their Messiah. I never said that. Where did I say that? I mentioned Christian Zionism. I mentioned that there are people that say you're either there or you're satanically deceived. Where did I say Jewish non-believers don't need to be led to the Messiah? I never said it. Obviously, I never said it. Everybody who listened to this program knows I never said it. But perhaps most of all, that if we have a faith in Messiah, we cannot be deceived at any level. What? Satan's end time strategy is to deceive even the elect, and given the new covenant was promised only to Israel, and that the one we look to as Messiah was totally Jewish and came to the Jewish people, we are well advised to invite the Holy Spirit's revelation about any deception we may have over the ongoing place of Israel, including the nation and God's purposes. I don't understand half of that, but what I do understand is that when you say that the new covenant was promised only to Israel, now we've got a problem because the book of Hebrews punches you in the nose. Unless you recognize who the true Israel is. Now you're stuck. Now you're stuck. Otherwise, if only by default, now this I wrote and I asked for clarification. And I'm going to put this on another screen so you can don't have to have that there. Oh, great. The new thing here. I hate when they do this. Show favorites bar. There we are. Why would they hide that? I'm going to see if I can. I can't get into Facebook. Great. Because this has the old, all the old stuff in it, and I don't even know what the login is. So anyway, I asked on Facebook, didn't get an answer before the program started, and I can't get into this because it just updated. What do you mean by this when you say this last sentence? Otherwise, if only by default, we may also end up endorsing the type of anti-Semitism Dr. White appeared to at the start of his critique of Escaping the Great Deception. Now, that's a horrible sentence. It's just been badly written. What it seems to be saying is that I endorsed a type of anti-Semitism. And so I ask, is that what you're saying? And if so, would you like to actually back that up? Because I consider them to be fighting words. Now, maybe it's just, you know, you saw it in a vision that I was endorsing anti-Semitism. But it is a lie, sir, and I demand you either back it up or withdraw it with an apology. Thank you. Appreciate that. So there's Derek Frank's response. And like I said, you know, if we were to actually try to dialogue about this, what's it all going to come down to? If we try to do exegesis, and I go, well, let's look at what lima means in the original language, and let's look at what it translates from the Old Testament. Michael and I can do that, and we would. I don't think Derek Frank would even go there. In fact, I believe he would simply identify that as some type of academic stonewalling, an unwillingness to be humble and listen to the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's speaking through his visions, speaking through Derek Frank. I think that's why you have the picture on the front of Derek Frank walking through a door into the light, dressed as Neo. When you've got that kind of mindset going, I don't know how you can really reason with someone like that. I really don't. So, interesting stuff. Interesting stuff on the program today. I'll be interested in seeing if there's any... I'd like to know. Can you log into my Facebook account? Oh, you're working on it. See if there's anything in little updatey thing that says someone responded to me in my comment on that, because I'd like to know, and I'll get it fixed on this side eventually. And it'll have, I think it has the right login stuff on this one, which actually is doing something. it may survive. Good job, little thing. But we'll see. If you find something, let me know. Because I think that would be interesting to bring folks' attention if there has been some clarification of what was said. People are probably throwing stuff at me on Twitter and stuff right now. Sorry, computer issues. I don't have Tweetbot installed on this, and I can't do it while sitting here talking with you either. And so I just can't bring that stuff up. So I apologize. That's just the way it is. Okay. He didn't reply directly. I checked, unless they messaged you privately, which I wouldn't see anyways. Look, it's the login screen. Ooh, let's see if it still knows my password. Who knows? I might be able to get Twitter up on this since it has Tweetbot on it. We'll see. Wow, that was close. That was very, very close. All right. We'll just have to let that go until the next time. And I've only got two programs next week and then gone for 2 weeks anyways. And definitely will not be able to be doing programs from Kiev or Berlin. Okay, I won't say absolutely that's impossible, but unlikely. Let's just put it that way. There was one other thing I wanted to say, and believe it or not, Red Goatee just reminded me of it. And I shouldn't admit that. I really should not admit that. But Red Goatee actually... Now, why is Accordance throwing me a curve here? Don't throw me curves. Thank you. I don't want some other workspace. I want my workspace. Thank you very much. There was one other thing I did want to address, and I think it's important. Hello, keyboard. Well, I wanted to bring up a text in the Bible, and notice what I'm doing here. This is interesting. Well, I can type up there, but Accordance will not allow me to do anything to enter a reference. Which live by technology, die by technology. I suppose I could actually, there are some Bibles over here. I'm firing it back up. When I first started listening to The Line of Fire today, what Michael was talking about was comments that I made about the Ed Young Sr. or Ed Young the First or whatever stuff. And let's see if this works now. Works now. Basically, what he was saying was, could Ed Young have used a better nuance in what he was saying? Well, I don't know, because I, like everybody else on the planet, pretty much didn't hear the sermon. It's been pulled. The few clips that I heard on the news report, and of course, they were looking for specific statements about the Jews. I distrust copy editors and news people. I would not want to trust someone taking my sermons and taking clips out of it that works in a news department someplace. But I did not hear a single thing he said that was in any way, shape, or form unbiblical. Are we not allowed to say that sinners are vile in the sight of a holy God? Or do Jews just get a special pass on that? Well, they do. Now. You see, I know something about church history, and I know that especially in Europe, there are certain sections of the Bible that you can't preach anymore. You cannot preach within the context of European society. Matthew chapter 23. Remember what happened in the Passion movie? They cut out the section, quotation from Matthew, "His blood be upon us," because of the abuse of that material in the history of the Holocaust. And it was abused. But again, anything can be abused. Everything has been abused. Look at the abuse of Jesus's parables by the Inquisition, for example. Should we stop preaching them because terrible, horrible things happen because people abuse Scripture? I mean, think for a moment. What if what Ed Young was saying was true? Listen to this text of Scripture and realize that in most of modern theology in Europe, you would never be allowed to preach on this text. If you're an academic and pastoring a church, you would have to make sure to avoid this in your preaching. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Few brethren became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the utmost. How do you nuance that? How do you nuance that? Or do you just simply avoid it? Is this theanoustos, or is it no longer theanoustos? You have to think these things through. And I could go to so many other texts where a divine truth in the history of the church has been completely corrupted. I mean, go out in the highways and byways, compel them to come in. Augustine used that to substantiate the use of state force to suppress the Donatists. Was he wrong to do that? Of course he was wrong to do that. Did Donatists suffer as a result? Not only did Donatists suffer as a result, and Augustine would be accountable for the Donatists who suffered that he knew would as a result of his position. But completely beyond his knowledge, that then became central to the substantiation of the idea later on in the Inquisition that state force could be used to suppress heresy. And we know what that resulted in. There are the Waldenses. All those people that suffered horribly under the Inquisition. Should we not mention this text because they have people that have descended from them? And they might be offended by that? Or do we say, here's what Jesus actually meant. Here's the actual application. Here is a historical statement that Paul gives about the leaders of the Jewish people that is absolutely consistent with Matthew chapter 23 and what ends up resulting in the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70.
So do you not put that in context? Do you not preach that there were Jewish leaders that were absolutely consumed in their hatred of the Christian movement? Because there were. Oh, but someone might think that, wait a minute. It's a historical fact. We as human beings are supposed to have the maturity and the capacity to recognize what a historical fact is and not go out and become a mass murderer because we go, oh, what happened then? So now I've got to go do it now. When did we lose our minds on this? I don't get it. How do you nuance this? You nuance it by exegeting it accurately and by teaching people to think with maturity. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? Aren't we capitulating to the society that's turning us into nothing but animals that cannot think for themselves, that cannot? Aren't we capitulating when we start saying, well, you know, you got to be real careful when you're preaching this or when you're preaching that? The gospel's offensive. And once we capitulate to that group, well, then we can't talk about homosexuality, we can't talk about bestiality, we can't talk about pedophilia, we can't talk about adultery, we can't talk about anything because, well, the great horrible thing is to offend someone. Isn't it funny? Wasn't it Derek Frank that was just saying the Holy Spirit needs to offend our minds, teach us the truth? There you go. Well, anyways, I don't know where we're going here. It's frightening to me. What's being said? It really is frightening to me. And what did I say at the beginning of the last program? This is a subject. There are a lot of subjects, actually. For some people, you can't talk about Calvinism for anything. Their emotions are simply too strong. You can't get through to them. Can't even get the conversation started. This is another one of those areas. There's just certain people, because of their background, because of their traditions, can't even go there. Can't even start. Can't even try. And that doesn't mean that you give into it, but it also means that there's some people that no matter how careful you are, they're going to hear you saying. You can put 1,000 caveats on what you're saying. They will only hear the one thing that offends them. They won't hear the caveats. They won't hear the nuance. They won't hear the, I'm not saying this. We saw Derek Frank. I can say no. And he says, yes, it's exactly what you're saying. No matter what you do, there's no way around it. And that's unfortunate. That should not be the case amongst Christians. And if this shows anything, sola scriptura. Sola scriptura. Scripture is the sole infallible rule of faith. If you don't believe that, you're not going to have much of a foundation upon which to discuss things. Well, we will be back on Tuesday, Lord willing. And I was going to get on to some other things, but it's a live webcast. And when something had just happened, we jumped on it. So we will continue on with the various things we've been looking at. And who knows what will happen over the weekend. And we will want to be able to respond to that, too. We'll see you next Tuesday, Lord willing. God bless.